to kick off the series of Galatians with a little intro, an overview of Galatians from Bible Project, but technology has let me down this morning. So you're going to have to go home and Google Bible Project, and there's a 10-minute intro to Galatians that's super helpful. Maybe you could watch it in a Connect group if you're part of a Connect group. Can I really encourage you to do that, because the book of Galatians is densely packed, and it's great to just have a big picture of it. If you're able to do that, that would be really helpful. So this morning, I want to start the series by talking about God as the God of freedom. And we're going to be in the first chapter of Galatians. And I wanted to start by suggesting that God is actually the God of freedom, because love requires freedom. If I try to make somebody love me, that's actually not love. And God, right from the beginning in creation, put those two trees in the garden. Well, he put all the trees in the garden, actually, and he said, you can have them all, you can eat from any of them except the one. And there was a choice, because love and freedom requires a choice. So right from the very beginning, we see that God is a God whose love requires freedom. Now, there's an incredible risk with freedom, and we all know what it is. If we give our two-year-olds freedom, what happens? There's a risk. It's called chaos. No. And there was a risk with the freedom that God gave, and sadly, that risk was that risk happened, and that freedom was misused. And the freedom that we're talking about today, and through this series, I just wanted to clarify, it's not lawlessness. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want whenever you feel like it and not have anyone tell you what to do. We're not talking about that sort of freedom. We're actually talking about the freedom that comes from being in Christ. So Paul was writing to the believers in Galatia because they were actually in danger of losing their freedom. They were being influenced by some false teachers who had come along and said, you are, yes, you're Gentiles, you're not Jews, but you still have to obey the law of Moses that's written in the Torah, and you have to get circumcised, and you have to believe in Jesus, and then you'll be acceptable to God. And those false teachers were influencing the believers in Galatia, and Paul was horrified, absolutely horrified. As you go through Galatians, you'll see his great distress. Because anything that we add to the finished work of Jesus, making us acceptable to God, is a journey into slavery. If you've got to do something so that God will accept you, other than put your faith in Jesus, then you have just taken yourself down the road of becoming a slave again. So Paul, in this first chapter, which we're about to read, I'm going to ask Michelle to come and read it, he explains how and where he received this new good news of freedom, this gospel of freedom. And he reminds the Galatians that this good news of freedom actually turned his life upside down, turned it around. He didn't make it up. He didn't come up with it on his own. He actually was given it by God, and it changed his life completely. And he took it to the other apostles, we'll see in chapter 2, you'll be reading that next week, and got that confirmed. So he wasn't just off on his own doing his own thing, he was actually in agreement with the other church leaders. So thanks, Michelle.
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you received, than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with, that's okay, with Caiaphas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing you is no lie. And then when I went to Syria and Cilicia, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
Thanks so much, Michelle. I love God's word's powerful. It's powerful and true and sharp. And here's Paul writing to these believers in Galatia because he's contending for them to actually walk in the freedom of Christ and not be made slaves again. Now, there are many forms of slavery, and we're all familiar with some of them. We're familiar with human slavery. A terrible scourge. There's estimated to be 80 million people in slavery across the world. Much of that is debt slavery, where they owe money and they can't get away from their employers because they have a debt. Paul is addressing the issue of spiritual slavery in this letter to Galatians. And that spiritual slavery was around religious duty. Do more, try harder. You have to add something to the finished work of Jesus. There's slavery to sin, where people are caught in patterns of things that they can't help doing or can't help thinking. There's shame, there's guilt, there's spiritual slavery that keeps us stuck in places that the enemy wants to keep us. There's slavery that sometimes comes because of our thoughts. We can find ourselves enslaved to different sorts of thoughts and lies and false beliefs. Anxiety, things like, I'll always be like this, I can't change, I'm hopeless, I'm a failure, my past is too bad, God could never forgive me. all of those kind of things that just keep us enslaved. And Paul mentions people-pleasing. That's a big one. The need to keep others happy. That keeps us enslaved because we're too afraid of what others will think of us. There's all sorts of ways that we can be enslaved in our thoughts. There's ways that we can be enslaved in our actions and in our reactions. You know, that habit of anger, of speaking out the first thing that comes into our head, or rage, or unforgiveness, or bitterness. Those, the habit of selfishness. They're all different ways that we can find ourselves stuck in patterns of action and reaction. And there's also things like habits and addictions, where we can find ourselves enslaved to the love of money, or to maybe to a substance, or to an appetite, or to a lustful thoughts or actions. Look, the enemy does not care what you're enslaved to or what I'm enslaved to, as long as we are not free in Jesus. That's all he cares about. And he will use anything in our past, anything in our present, anything in our family background, any trauma that we've experienced, any example from family that's kind of been embedded. He will use anything that he can to bring us into a form of slavery so that we don't experience what it is to live in the freedom of Jesus. I love that phrase in the second chapter of Galatians when Paul explains, look, we had some false believers who infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. There is a freedom from any or all of those things that make us slaves. There is a freedom, and it comes in Christ Jesus. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees in John. I love this passage. He says, very truly, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Anyone sinned here? If we choose sin, we're a slave to it. Everyone who, sometimes even when we don't choose it, we can find ourselves enslaved to it. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There is freedom on offer. There is freedom on offer from the son. What does that freedom look like? What is the freedom that Christ wants to offer us? I'd like to suggest that we all serve someone or something. Every single person serves someone or something. We, most of us, serve ourselves in many aspects of life. We serve money, but we need more of it. Who was it? Rockefeller, who's quoted as saying, one of the richest men in the world, and he was asked how much money is enough, and he just said, a little more. We serve just that little more. Or we might serve comfort. I don't want to move out of my comfort zone. I'm comfortable here. Success. This one's for me, a quiet life. Look, I just want a quiet life. No trouble. Just don't ask me to do something that's takes away from my quiet life. We might serve pleasure or our appetites. You know, I think it's James who talks about people whose God is their stomach. They're serving an appetite or serving the approval of someone. I've got to do this because I don't want someone to think badly of me. There are so many different ways that the enemy loves to enslave us. But Jesus said the enemy actually comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And his purpose in bringing us into slavery is to destroy life, not to cause our life to flourish. But there is one who has come to give us life and life to the full, and that is Jesus, who has come so that we can have a different sort of slavery. Now, this is a paradox, and the Bible's full of paradoxes. It's one thing that seems to be another. And there is a paradox in this whole area of slavery, because the way to get out of being a slave to any of those things or to all of them is to become a slave to someone else. It is to become a slave to Jesus as rightful king. This is just one of the many passages that talks about that transfer of slavery. Because remember, God is a God of freedom. So when we transfer our allegiance to him, he actually gives us the freedom not to sin. Paul wrote this to the Romans, "Don't you know when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slave to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that's now claimed your allegiance." In other words, Jesus and his teaching, "you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, you see, the enemy's slavery doesn't keep you in slavery just at the same level. He wants to take you down and down and down into more degrading, more shameful, more... it's ever-increasing slavery on his part. So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, Jesus our Lord. Whoa, which slavery? We're going to have one or the other. The question is, which one will we choose? Which one will we be willing to receive? And I love that in Galatians and in some of the other books of the New Testament, Paul unpacks what this freedom has looked like for him, what being a slave to God has resulted in terms of the freedom of his life. Paul describes himself as a slave, a bondservant in Romans and in a number of the other letters. But the truth is, as he brought himself into submission to the rule of Jesus, he actually got free from a whole lot of things where he'd formerly been a slave. He was free to serve Christ. He was free and forgiven for his sin. And he was free from the curse of failing to obey the law. You know, the law of Moses that includes the Ten Commandments, it has a curse attached to it. Did you know that? There's a curse attached to that. It's in Deuteronomy. You can find it. It's a curse to anyone who doesn't fulfill the whole law. Anyone fulfilled the whole law? Then everyone, and we come to this later in Galatians, everyone who has not fulfilled the whole law is under a curse. But the finished work of Jesus on the cross, as we put our trust in him, is to bring us out from under that curse and to bring us into the blessing that was promised to Abraham, for us to move out of curse into blessing. That's good news right there. So Paul came out from under that curse. He was free to know that he was a forgiven man. You know, you might think you've got a lot of sin. I might think I've had a lot of sin. Paul, although he was very righteous, he was persecuting and responsible for the death of believers. When Ananias came for him and prayed for him after his encounter with Jesus, he would have had a whole lot of stuff going on in his mind. "Oh, but God, you couldn't forgive me. Look, I persecuted you. I persecuted your righteous church. Oh, God, how could you ever forgive me? I've done something so terrible. I'm responsible for the death of people." And yet, as you read his letters, this is a man who knows he's forgiven. Astonishing to walk in the freedom of knowing that you're forgiven. That's freedom. He was free to love the people he used to hate. I don't know if you've got someone in your life that's really hard to love. But if you're still holding unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or hurt, there is the grace of God to bring you into freedom in your relationship with that person. Can you imagine what would happen in the Middle East if the power of Jesus Christ came into lives and people were free to love the people that they hate? That's the power of the gospel. And Paul found himself able to love Christians who he'd formerly hated so much that he'd killed them. Free from the need to please his fellow Jews, and he mentions that. I was, you know, stuck in people pleasing. And I think lots of us have been there, slaves to what other people think of us. What freedom is it to know that it actually matters what God thinks of us? And Paul was able to do that. He was free to speak the truth in love. A little bit later in Galatians, we find that Paul has to, in love, confront Peter, one of the apostles who was doing the wrong thing. It's like, wow, that's courageous. What would it look like if we were free to speak the truth in love and to contend for the truth in the way that Paul did? Free to take up God's calling to preach good news to the non-Jews. You know, God's got a calling for each one of us. What if we were free to fully enter it? Free to suffer persecution with joy, without resentment and hatred. Like, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned. And he said he counted all those things as joy. Is he crazy? No, he was free. He was free. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Even if they kill me, it's okay, because I'll be better off. To live and die without fear. These are some of the freedoms that Paul speaks about in his various letters. And these are some of the freedoms that come because he was willing to bring his life into submission to Christ and experience that freedom. There's an old hymn. You might be familiar with it, but it really highlights that paradox. It says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I will conqueror be." That's the paradox. Anytime we want to be in control of our lives, when we want to do it, we end up in slavery to something. As we give up our right to run our life, we find that God in his grace enables us to live in freedom. I just want to finish with, I've called this God's Freedom Kit. I tried to sort of think of some, put some things together in that are really practical. What are some of the practical ways that God has put in place for us to live and walk in increasing levels of freedom? And I want to start by saying it starts with our eyes on God. Paul's freedom started with an encounter on the road to Damascus where he saw the risen Christ. That was the entry point to freedom for him. And for all of us, the entry point to freedom is God himself. It is coming, and I love the songs that you chose, Tash, the identity of ourselves as dearly loved children is our starting point. If we are trying to get free so that God will love us, we've started back to front. Freedom is not what we try and get so that God will accept and love us. Freedom is what we can walk in because God already loves us. Because he's already sent Jesus, because we are forgiven, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because of our faith in Jesus. So freedom is not what we have to get to so that God will accept us. It starts with that revelation that we are the loved children of our Heavenly Father. It holds on to the power of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what happened on that day when the stone was rolled away. There is so much power in the name of Jesus. You know, I've seen people writhing on the floor, possessed and overcome by demonic. I've seen them spitting and snarling like dogs. I've seen them just overcome. I've seen them. I've heard people speak to me about being overcome with hatred for someone or lust about, you know, there's so many times when I've watched the power of the name of Jesus to set people free. You know, Jesus, the word of God says everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved. And sometimes it's as simple as getting the name of Jesus out of your mouth. I've prayed with people who couldn't even say the name of Jesus until we just walked with Jesus. And it is the empowering of Holy Spirit who comes and lives in us daily. So start with God. Our journey to freedom starts with our eyes on Him. It also starts in that place of humility and repentance. Nobody changes if they think they're right. Nobody changes if we think, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I don't have any problems. I'm all good. It starts with that willingness to say, God, show me. Show me the places where I need to change. Your husband or wife will probably be pretty good at telling you those, or your children or your parents or what. You know, we're pretty good, really, at seeing things in each other that need to change. If you don't think you need to change anywhere, ask somebody to give you some clues. They'll probably be very willing to do that. You know, while ever we're blaming someone else, oh, he made me angry. She made, like, what? Oh, we're excusing. Well, I've always been like that. It was, you know, it's just how I am. Or what about, you know, this one? Comparison. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Like, they're all things that stop us from actually owning the things that we need God to set us free from. What about this one is confessing, owning our sin and asking for forgiveness. Confessing, it's so awkward. It is so embarrassing. It is so uncomfortable. And it is so powerful. I remember one time when I was having a conversation with a person and I just told them something that wasn't quite true. It was a lie, actually, but I was just trying to make myself look better in how I answered a question that they asked me. And I was walking away from them and I felt the Holy Spirit say, go back and tell them, ask them to forgive you for lying and tell them the truth about yourself. Oh, man, that was so embarrassing. But I did. I asked their forgiveness and I told them the truth. Do you know, it's really hard for the enemy to get me to lie these days. Because I don't want to have to do that again. I'm not saying that it never happens, but I don't want lying in my life. I want to be a truthful person. There's something about confessing. Or sometimes we don't have even confessed to the person that we did wrong to. Sometimes we just need to confess to another person and ask them to pray with us. Look, I'm really struggling with X, Y, Z. You fill in the blank. Will you pray for me? There's so much power in confession. And if I can go to the... I'll come back to this slide, but there's another... Just a couple of verses to just talk to us about the power of forgiveness. If we confess our sin, the power of confession. If we confess, it's owning, it's acknowledging. Yeah, I was wrong. I was wrong. He's faithful and just. What about this one? Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's not an exercise in self-beating or it's an exercise in ownership and acknowledging that we need the help of each other. Last few, faith, accepting God's gift of forgiveness. Like, sometimes we beat ourselves up rather than acknowledging there is no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it. I'm forgiven once I've confessed. It's also forgiving others. Freedom. There's so much freedom in not holding bitterness, resentment, hatred, revenge, anger. There's so much freedom in choosing forgiveness. You might need help to forgive. You might need to ask God, I want to be able to forgive. I don't even want to forgive them, but I want to forgive them. And forgiving ourselves, sometimes we're the last people that we forgive. Accepting help. In Paul's journey, he had to accept the help of Ananias, a believer who God brought to him to pray for him. And he prayed for, he opened his eyes, and he received the Holy Spirit. You can read that story in Acts 9. So instead of trying to do more, try harder, like his whole religion had been, he now had the Holy Spirit's grace for each day. And Paul talks 3 years later, 14 years later. He doesn't arrive. He's talking about this as a journey into freedom. And for all of us, there's times we'll slip back into slavery. We'll slip back into those old habits of ways of thinking. But we can call on the name of the Lord and he will save us. And lastly, Paul didn't keep this good news to himself. He spent a lifetime sharing his freedom. And whatever freedom you have received from God, you have a testimony and you have authority to share that with others. You have authority to pray with them. You have authority to see that stuff broken from other people's lives, because the good news of the gospel is not just for us. It's for the people who are around us. And the people who are around you are so stuck. All around us, people are stuck in addictions, in lies, in fears, in hopelessness. And every work of God in your life for freedom is designed so that you get to share it with somebody else. Paul spent his life sharing the great news, the true news of the real gospel, that Jesus offers freedom. He is the God of freedom, and Jesus said, when he comes to set us free, he makes us free indeed. It's the truth that sets us free. So I'm going to just invite us to take a few moments and at the beginning of this series, just to welcome the voice of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, to show us any areas of freedom that he would like to begin bringing into our lives. So can I invite you to just close your eyes? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Your word says that when you set us free, we will be free indeed. Just quietly in your heart, I just invite you to ask, Holy Spirit, is there an area of freedom you're inviting me into? Is there anything in my life that's keeping me enslaved? It's not for condemnation. It's not for accusation. It's for freedom. Thank you that your finished work on the cross is enough. There's nothing more we have to add so that we'll be acceptable to you. We give you permission to remove every lie, every unworthiness. Every arrow from the enemy that pierces us and accuses us and shames us. Every memory from the past that wants to bring guilt. Every lie that says I can't change. Jesus, we declare that you are the God of freedom, that your love and acceptance changes everything. And right now we give you invitation, we give you permission, and we ask for your help to walk into the freedom that you paid the price for. I just invite anyone who wants to walk in more freedom to just stand, just as an action, if you want to walk in more freedom in your life, I just want to invite you to stand. I'm standing already because there's areas in my life that I want to experience greater levels of freedom. I want greater courage to speak the truth in love. I want to get free of selfish attitudes and actions. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We say yes to you. For each person, Jesus, I ask that you would just give us the next step, just the one forward step, that you are making a way for us. It's a conversation we need to have, or help we need to receive, whatever it is, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We will be your church that brings you great glory. We will be a church that works in freedom. We will be a people who have a testimony of hope to offer to others. And we pray this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in freedom to love and serve the Lord. Bless you. Thanks for listening.